If you have your Bibles, we'd like to start in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And keep a praying for me. Don't cease to call upon God for me in my behalf. Israel was defeated by the Philistines one time in the book of Samuel, and they cried unto Samuel, said, "Cease not to call upon God for us." That's when Samuel offered up that sucking lamb. If the Lord is with me, I'll be able to deliver myself. And if he's not, then I won't be able to. When the Lord is blessing, there's no place I'd rather be than here. But there was an old country preacher one time said, if the Lord is not there, I'd rather be in a stump hole and stump pulled in on top of me. And that's about the way I feel too, because without the Lord, I can't say anything. And I need him to bear witness to the truth. You know, not all the time does the Lord bear witness to the truth. It's his choice. You know, he's sovereign. And when he chooses to bear witness to the truth, then people are blessed. But I have been times and places where the Lord's manifest presence wasn't there, even though I thought I was preaching the truth, and I still believe I was preaching the truth, but still, there's a certain amount of the Holy Spirit that we need to deliver, and you need so much of the Holy Spirit's presence to open your heart that you can understand. The disciples, many times, even after Christ's resurrection, the Bible talks about, and the Lord opened up their understanding that they could understand. So please pray for me that God would be with me. Second chapter of the book of Genesis. Second chapter of the book of Genesis in the 18th verse. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." The word alone means solitary. A hermit is somebody that dwells alone. You ever watch the show Jeremiah Johnson? He was a mountain man. I love to watch westerns, and I love to watch things about mountain people and the way they live. I even like to go up to Mabry's Mill up in Virginia and go up on the mountain and see how people used to live up in the mountains. But it's something. But to be alone here in this world, it's sad, isn't it? How would you like to go through life just all by yourself? And never be married. That's the reason God made woman. You know, the Bible says that man wasn't made for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's the scripture. That's the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Woman was created to be a helpmeet for man so that he might not be alone by himself, that he might not be lonely in this old world. My dad passed away. It ain't been too long ago. March the 10th, my dad passed away. And my mom, now she's by herself. And no doubt many times she gets lonely by herself. She feels all alone. And his marriage is good. Marriage is good that we might not be alone. I thank God for my wife. Thank God for her that I don't have to live by myself. In the 23rd verse, after God created woman, God created man first. He made him out of the dust of the earth. And God took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. And he said, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, I hear a lot of people talk about that that's the reason that man has one less rib than a woman, but that don't work that way. You know, if my arm was cut off, that don't mean my child's arm's going to be cut off. It don't happen that way. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. (Clears throat) Almost the same reading. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Notice it said joined. Here it says cleave to his wife, which is there in the book of Genesis. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Did you know the Bible says in the 12th chapter of the book of John, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. And it was talking about Christ. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. You can just think about a natural grain of wheat, or think about corn or some other grain. You can plant it in the ground, but if you don't plant it in the ground, it's going to be by itself. But you plant that grain of corn in the ground and it's going to come up a big stalk, and you're going to have a lot of grains, aren't you? If the Lord blesses it to grow, you're going to have an ear of corn which has a lot of grain on it. But except it fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Well, so did Christ. If Christ hadn't have died and was buried and rose again, then he would be the only one of God's sons, wouldn't he? But because of his death, burial, and resurrection, there are more sons of God. God says it's not good that man be alone. And this is a lonely world. I asked a preacher one time, I said, how would you feel if you was the only child of God in this world? How would you feel? He said, perish a thought to think about such, that's a bad thought, but I said, unless you think about the negative, you can't appreciate the positive. How would you feel now if you were the only child of God in this world? Thank God for his church. Thank God that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the reason that we believe in baptism into the church. Now, I know that there are some places in the scripture the church is talking about every child of God. You go to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and the Bible talks about the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Well, it's probably talking about every child of God, every one of the elect. But most of the time, when the Bible is talking about the church, it's talking about the local, visible, baptized believers, that assembly. That's when the Bible mentions the church, that's usually what it's talking about. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field until there be no place to dwell alone on the earth. God don't want us to be alone by ourselves, but he wants the church to be alone and separate from other denominations, if you want to call it. He wants us not to be separate from one another. He wants us to be a body of baptized believers, but he don't want us to be yanked up with every doctrine and every denomination in the world. That's the reason he wants us alone. He don't want us alone by ourselves, but he wants us alone from all the other people of the world. Did you know that's the way that God wanted Israel to be? God wanted Israel to be all alone from all the other nations. And the same way with his church. He wants us to be separate. And that's the reason we are. We're separate. We're alone. We're not by ourselves individually. It takes a group to make up an assembly, does it not? It takes a group to make up a church of baptized believers. But we're not alone in that sense. But we're alone by ourselves as far as Primitive Baptist is concerned. We don't believe in joining house to house. Why? Because we don't agree with other people. So it is good in a sense to be alone, but then again, it's not in a good sense. But God made his church that we might not be alone. I'm talking about individually alone. There's a lot of people that's been going to the Primitive, and they some down there where I pastor at, they've been going to the Primitive Baptist Church for years, but never have united with the church. And that's sad. Ain't it sad to be not identified with anybody? I knew a man that He never joined the Primitive Baptist Church, or he did, and he was withdrawn fellowship from, and he, at his death, they put on his memorial paper that he was identified with nobody. Ain't that sad? Not to be identified with the Lord's people. You know, God has a church in this world, and I believe it's the Primitive Baptist, don't you? I believe the Primitive Baptist is the church of the living God. I know all the people of God make up the elect, but I believe that there's an elect within the elect. I believe that God has a church that every child of God does not belong to. That's different now than the way the world teaches it. The way the world teaches it, and when you're born again of God's Spirit, you're in the church of the living God. And on television, you can turn the television on and people are saying, you send in your money and you can buy the communion service. Buy the wine and the bread, just send in. Well, what their idea is that everybody that's a child of God belongs to the church. There's another group of people in the world that believes you got to be baptized in water or you can't go to heaven. Well, these people believe that every child of God belongs to the church too, because you can't be saved unless you're in the church. Well, it's according to what kind of salvation you talk about. People, when they ask you, are you saved? First question you ought to ask is, saved from what? We believe there's an eternal salvation, which is all in Jesus Christ's hand, but we believe there's a salvation that's in the church. A salvation to discipleship. And that salvation to discipleship is to keep us from being alone all by ourselves as a child of God. It would be terrible to be alone. How would you like to be alone over there in the Muslim countries? And you're a child of God, you belong to the Primitive Baptist Church, but everybody around you is Muslim. How would you feel like that? And even just to meet up with another Primitive Baptist that believes just like you do, wouldn't that be precious to you? Would it not be precious to you just while you was over there in one of those other countries and you ain't seen a child of God that believed like you do in a long time? Would you not just grab him around the neck and hug him? See, the church of God is something that's precious. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one. This is the fourth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If one falls, then the other shall pick him up. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls. Now, that's not talking about falling from grace, is it? It's falling from your steadfastness. And naturally speaking, it's sad to be alone by yourself. Even like when you're married, you got somebody there with you. But if they die and you're out in the yard and you're old, and what if you fall out there by yourself? Who's going to pick you up? There was a lady down there where I pastor at. Her name's Sister Bessie Prince, and she's getting older. She never has been married, and she's 89 years old. Another day, she fell out in the yard. Well, the gardener was there, and if he hadn't been there to help her, she would have been alone. And ain't no telling how long she would have stayed out there in the yard just laying down. But thank God there was somebody there. The gardener went and picked her up and took her in the house. But wouldn't it be sad to be alone all by yourself? Two are better than one, for if they shall fall, the one will pick up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. What about spiritually speaking when he falls? Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. A person can fall from their steadfastness. You know what happens when a person falls from his steadfastness? He gets farther and farther away from God. He gets farther and farther away from the church. And after a while, he goes to making mistakes. But what if he was alone? What if he wasn't a member of the church and he didn't have nobody to go talk to him? That's the reason it's good for us to talk and exhort one another. Did you know the Bible says in the book of Malachi, and they that feared the Lord spake often one to another? And a book of remembrance was written. He said, I'll remember them when I make up my jewels. But it's good for the children of God to call one another on the phone and talk to each other. You know why? Exhort one another about the service on Sunday morning. It's good. But ain't it sad to be by yourself? It's sad. Two are better than one. If one shall fall, the other will lift up his brother. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. Sometimes on a cold night, you know, when it's real cold, I'm talking about gets down close to zero, I'm glad I'm married. Got somebody to keep me warm. But you know, in another thing, ain't it good to have a brother and sister in Christ that warms you best by shaking hands? Aren't you glad to see your brothers and sisters on Sunday morning just to shake their hand, hug their neck, and tell them that you love them? See, that's heat. And where does it come from? The love that you have for one another. You have love one for another. And there's a lot of heat from that, aren't there? Two lie together, then they have heat. What about lying in the bed of grace together? Believing the same thing. We as Primitive Baptists believe the same doctrine. We have the same order, aren't we not? Somebody asks you, what faith are you? What do you say to them? I'm Primitive Baptist. Well, that's what they're wanting to know. What's your doctrine? What do you believe? What about lying in that truth together? And you have heat. Two are better than one, because one if falls, the other will pick him up. But one of him that is alone when he falls. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? A person that's not a member of the church, they're kind of warm alone, aren't they? But thank God for each other, that we warm each other, even by our thoughts about the Scripture and things we say about the Lord, and even the songs that we sing together. We're warm of that. And the Bible says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. What does that mean? Well, you ever seen a young brother that was real weak in the faith? Maybe he just has joined the church. And somebody asked him a question, and I mean about the Bible, and somebody was taking a sword, which is the Word of God. You know, the Bible, it's the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And they take the Word and they just start cutting that younger brother up because he don't know no better. He ain't had time to practice. You know, the Bible, when you study the Word of God, you become skillful in the Word of God. You can detect things when they're wrong or not, can't you? That's by much study of the Scripture. But what if he's a young brother now, and he's a Primitive Baptist, and he's been a Primitive Baptist just a little while, and somebody from another order just comes up and starts talking and say, your doctrine's wrong, your belief's wrong, and you're just off the devil. And how are you going to feel about that? So you got one that's withstanding him. You got one trying to prevail against you, but here's somebody else, which is a brother, and he's stronger. And he stands with him. What about a younger brother now that don't know much about the Scripture and not much about what we believe, and here he is, and somebody just telling your doctrine's all wrong, your belief is all wrong, your church is of the devil? What if he's all alone? See, ain't somebody trying to prevail against him? But here he's got a brother now, it's not too far away, and he said, let me tell you something. You don't know what you're talking about. And he begins to explain to him the Scripture. See, there he's come to his brother's aid. I heard of an old preacher one time that he was visiting this old man in the hospital. And this old man, he was a Primitive Baptist, and he believed that we have a hope in Christ. It's not I know that I know that I know, but he said, I have a hope. All of us Primitive Baptists believe that we have a hope. It's not without a shadow of a doubt that we know that we're going to heaven. We know in part, don't we? And we prophesy in part. But we won't know without a shadow of a doubt until we get to heaven, will we? And then we'll know as we're known. But this old brother was in the hospital, and And there was a preacher that was bringing baptism. He was on the outside. Well, there was some man in there. I reckon he was a clergy for the hospital. And he went in there and talked to him. And he said, "You know, your hopeless ain't no good. You better not just have a hope. You better have a no soul." And that man was standing on the outside. And he was a primitive baptism. He said, "I stood it just as long as I could stand it." And you know what he done? He went in there and told that man, said, "I'd rather have my hope than all your no soul." You see how he aided him? How that man didn't have to be alone there? But he had a brother there that would help him. If one prevail against him, two shall we stand. And you know what the Bible says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Where does that third one come in? Who is that? If one prevail against him, two shall we stand. See, we've had two all the way down through here. Two are better than one. Because if one fall, the other will lift him up. But one to him that is alone when he falls. And again, if two lie together, two, then they have heat. But one to him that's alone, how can he have heat that's alone? And then the scripture said, if one prevail against him, still two, one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. But a threefold cord is not quicker. Who's that other person in there? Who's the third person? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Bible says, where two or three are met together in my name, there I'll be in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. The Lord Jesus Christ is that. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. My grandpa, he was in the other order, but he saw things about some things about the church. He went out in the woods one day before service, and he's going to preach on about the church that night. And he takes a bundle of sticks like this. Well, he takes one of those sticks out of that bundle, and he says, "Look how easy this is to break." And then he got that whole bundle of sticks. He said, "Look how hard this is." And he's talking about the togetherness of us, our unity together, that we believe the same thing. It's easy to break one alone, but look how hard it is to break all of these. You know, a young brother or sister that's in the church that don't know much about the Bible, it might be easy to break him down with the scripture, but he's got another brother over here that's older, and he's founded in the scripture, he's founded in the faith, and now it's going to be hard to break him. There's a lot of difference in being alone and being together. Are they not? The togetherness. The Bible says in the book of Amos, "Can two walk together lest they be grieved?" The word "together" means united. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now the people that believes in worldwide communion, they say they agree with everybody, and they really lying about it. There's a church in the world that believes in worshiping Mary. They say she's the mother of God. And they believe in worldwide communion, that every child of God can take communion. Well, they say they agree by taking communion. Communion, it means union. It's got unity there. And can two walk together lest they be agreed? Can I walk hand in hand with somebody that I don't agree with? Even though he's a child of God, I can have friendship with him out in the world, but can I have fellowship with him at the house of God? No, because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. I can't walk hand in hand with somebody I can't agree with. And I'm not talking about just naturally speaking. I'm talking about in fellowship of the church. You cannot walk hand in hand with somebody that you don't agree. You cannot commune with them. Why don't we commune with other orders? Why don't we take the Lord's Supper? I'm talking about breaking bread and drinking the wine. Why don't we do that with other orders? Because they're not of the same faith and order we are. And we can't walk hand in hand with them. Why? Because we don't agree. Well, when the others take communion with them, they're really lying, because they're saying they walk hand in hand with them when they don't. Two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. Then the Bible says over in the 133rd Psalm, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment that's poured out on Aaron's head and run down his beard, even to his skirts. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Is it not good? Is it not good that we all believe the same thing? It's good, isn't it? It's good that all of us believe Primitive Baptist doctrine. It's good. We all can walk hand in hand. We all can commune together. We can eat the Lord's Supper together. We make up the church of the living God. But a man has to be a child of God before he can be part of God's church. See, the people that believe in worshiping Mary, they believe in what they call an invisible church that all children of God belongs to. In the book of Timothy, Paul told Timothy, if I tarry long, thou ought to know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the house of God? It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The whole third chapter, Paul was telling Timothy how to behave himself in the house of God. Well, a bishop's supposed to be the husband of one wife. He's supposed to be sober. He's supposed to be vigilant. Supposed not to be given to wine. Well, that's telling us how the bishop or the pastor ought to behave himself. Well, the next thing you know, he's talking about the deacons, that they are to be sober and vigilant and the husband of one wife and not to be given to much wine. And that's telling us how the deacons ought to behave himself. Well, if every child of God now belongs to the church, and that's the only church they are, how are we going to teach them how to behave themselves in the house of God? The church here at Macedonia does not have government over every child of God, but it does the one that's baptized into the church. We are under a government. Christ is the head of the church. We are under His government. What He says, what He teaches in the Bible, we're under that. As a church of God. But every child of God is not under that government. Why? Can the church here discipline somebody that's not a member of this church? No. Why? Because they're not under the church government. Paul says that thou ought to know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, we can't control how somebody misbehaves unless they're part of this house. Well, that looks like it's a visible church to me and not an invisible, right? Well, let's get another scripture over in the book of Matthew, chapter 17. The Bible says, if you have an ought against your brother, you go to him between you and him alone. And if he hear you, then you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, you take two or three with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if you won't hear them, then you go tell it to the church. Well, how in the world are you going to tell it to the church now if every child of God is a member of the church? You'd have to go through the whole United States, whole through all the world, telling every child of God about what this brother's done. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about a local, visible church body. Well, where else does the Bible talk about the church? You ever notice that at the beginning of all the epistles, Paul says, under the church of God, which is at Rome. Is that visible or invisible? It's a visible church, right? What about the church of God, which is at Corinth? It's a visible church. The churches of God, which are at Galatia. Visible churches. The church of God, which is at Colossae. The church of God, which is at Ephesus. The church of God, which is at Philippi. All these are visible local assemblies.
And we believe, as Primitive Baptists, there is a difference between a child of God and a disciple, right? If there's a difference between a child of God and a disciple, there's a difference between a child of God and the church. Because the church is made up of Christ as disciples. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is somebody that's been tutored. Somebody that's been taught. I look up in Noah Webster's dictionary. I got one at home. It's 1828. It's about that thick. It says a disciple is one that adheres to the principles and doctrines of another. You know what the word adhere means? It's kind of like the word adhesive. Adhesive is something that sticks. A disciple is somebody that sticks to the principles and doctrines of another. Now, who's the other? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Did you know there's a lot of people in the world, they like to hear about Jesus Christ. And I could go to the Old Testament and preach types and shadows, if God would help me, and preach about Jesus Christ and never preach about what Jesus believed. Did Jesus have a doctrine? Did Jesus have a belief? What did Jesus believe? You know, most people don't never think about that. Just preach Jesus. Well, that's good. It is. It's good to preach about Jesus, but did Jesus have a doctrine? Did Jesus have a belief? What did Jesus believe? This one time Jesus said, there was many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah in Israel. And Elijah was only sent to one, and she was of Sarepta. Elijah was sent to one. And he said, there was many lepers in the days of Elisha in Israel. And he was sent to one, and he was of Syria. His name was Naaman. You know what Jesus Christ was teaching here? The sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign. He does whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, however he wants to. And because, not because he's Jesus Christ now, but because what he was teaching here, they were going to cast him down a hill headlong. And he slipped out of the midst. Why was they going to cast him down a hill headlong? Was it because he was Jesus Christ? No, it's because of what he believed. People say, just give me Jesus. You can have your doctor. You can have your Bible. Just give me Jesus. Well, what did Jesus believe? Bible says in the book of Isaiah, in that day seven women shall take a hold of one man. Said, let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name. You know what's wrong with these? They wanted the name of Jesus. They wanted Jesus, but they didn't want what Jesus believed. Seven women shall take hold of one man. Said, let us eat our own bread. In other words, let us believe our own doctrine. A picture of that is over there. When Jesus told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they thought it was because they took no bread. But then they understood he wasn't talking about natural bread, but he was talking about the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What does the Pharisees believe? They believe that they're righteous and everybody else is sinners. They're not like other men. You remember the two men that went up to the temple to pray? One was a Pharisee. He stood and prayed with himself. I'm glad I'm not like other men. That's a fair. And as a preacher said one time, that's the reason they're so fair, you see. They're fair, you see. They think they're fair. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And that's the reason they're so sad, you see. But they had a doctrine. See, these women, they wanted to take a hold of one man, which was Jesus Christ. And they want to be called by his name, but just to take away their reproach. But they want to wear their own apparel. That means they want to join the church or whatever and not take the old man off and put on the new man. And they want to believe their own doctrine. There's a lot of people today who don't want the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They want Jesus Christ. They love to hear about Jesus Christ, but they don't want what Jesus believed. Another scripture. You remember the 10th chapter of the book of John? You probably heard this many times, but have you ever noticed
what Jesus believed here. My sheep hear my voice. I know them.
They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What was Jesus teaching here? My sheep hear my voice. Well, on down there it said, I give unto them eternal life. Well, he's teaching election because here they're sheep before they're given eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. That's the effectual call. My sheep. You mean they were sheep before they heard his voice? I thought there's goats before. No. A goat ain't never become a sheep. They always been a goat and they'll always be a goat. A sheep has always been a sheep. But he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them. Who's them? The sheep. Eternal life. And they, the sheep, shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them, the sheep, out of my hand. My Father which gave them, the sheep, me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Look at all the things he was teaching. Once saved, always saved. He's teaching election. There he was teaching effectual call. And you know what? They did not do this because that he was Jesus, but because of what he believed. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Do you ever notice that in that verse? After Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck out my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Did they want to stone him because he was Jesus? No, but because of what he believed.
Jesus Christ had a belief, didn't he?
Did you know on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that Peter, with many other words, did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And many heard his word, were baptized. The same day they were added unto them, who's them? The church that already existed. Same day they were added unto them, about 3,000 souls.
Did they continue in Jesus Christ what he believed? The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Did you hear that?
What was the apostles' doctrine?
I believe it was the same as Jesus Christ's doctrine, don't you?
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Notice the order there. If you don't continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, you can't have fellowship.
I'm not talking about fellowship of the world now. I'm talking about fellowship in the church.
If you don't continue steadfastly in the apostles, steadfastly means fixed, like this pulpit here is steadfast, it's fixed, it's stationary. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. If you don't continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, you can't have fellowship. If you don't have fellowship, you can't break bread. What bread? It's talking about the communion table, the bread.
Why? You got to have fellowship. You've got to walk together. You got to be in agreement.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
You see how precious it is for us to dwell together in unity now? How good it is for a brother to be there for us when we fall or when we get in trouble. How good it is to have somebody. And we don't have to be alone. You take, if we're a member of the church, if our loved one dies, if our husband, if our wife dies, where do we lean? We lean on the church and the living God.
What did the disciples do when Christ, after he died and rose again, he went into heaven? What did they do?
Well, they all gathered around with each other, didn't they? They had each other and they clinged on to each other. There was a man in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the Bible said that his house was joined hard to the house of God. We've got somebody. We're not alone. We've got the church, a living God. And I love the church of the living God. I believe it's the house of God. And I believe it's the truth. A disciple is somebody that adheres to the principles and doctrines of another. They stick to the doctrines of Christ. Okay, the Bible says in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, a disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. Notice the word above there.
A disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for a disciple to be as his master. And a servant to be as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?
What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Who's the master of the house? Jesus Christ.
Well, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, that means the chief or the prince of devils, how much more shall they call them of his household?
Now, who's the household? That's the church of the living God, is it not? It's a body of baptized believers. Third chapter of the book of Hebrews, let's look at that scripture a minute. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which we should be spoken of after.
But Christ as a son over his own house. I just want you to think in your mind a minute now that every child of God belongs to the house. I'm talking about,
I want you to think that way in order to see the truth. That's the negative. I want you to look at the positive though. If you look at this negative, then you'll see the positive.
But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end.
What if you don't hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? Will you cease to be the house? Now let's put those two things together now. Every child of God belongs to the house now. They belong to the church.
That ain't what I believe. I just want you to look at it for an example and see what kind of mess you get into. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast,
there's a condition there.
If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. But what if you don't hold fast? You know what confidence is? That's relying, that's having confidence in the Lord, that's trusting in Him. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. But what if you don't hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? Well, you cease to be the house. But what if every child of God belongs to the house?
You know what that's going to be? Teaching falling from grace.
If they cease to be the house, they cease to be a child of God. If every child of God belongs to the house.
That's not going to work, is it?
But it'll work as a member of the church or a disciple.
A person can't cease to be a child of God, but they can cease to be a disciple, can they not?
A person can cease to be a disciple. How do you know that? 6th chapter of the book of John. And many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Did they cease to be children of God?
No, they ceased to be disciples.
Did you know John the Baptist came to make ready a prepared people? Did John come to make ready for heaven?
Most people think so.
When John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Most people think that he was trying to get them saved for heaven.
"Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
How far is at hand? It's just within hand's reach.
We're talking about the kingdom here. We're still talking about the church of the living God. We're talking about Christ and His church. When God says it's not good for man to be alone, He had in mind not only man married to a woman. He had His mind on Christ and the church. Christ is not just by himself, is he? He has his bride. I know all the children of God make up the bride there in heaven. But there's a manifest bride here in this world, and I think it's a Primitive Baptist Church.
Repeat ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was John trying to do? He's came to make ready a prepared people. What did he came to make ready them for? What did they need to be made ready for? Well, the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you read that, there's, behold, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. Not like an unto 5 virgins, just like an unto 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. The Bible says they that were ready went in. Went into what? John came to make ready a prepared people. Ready for what? Ready for the kingdom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And they that were ready, them 5 wise, they went into the kingdom. That didn't mean they're children of God right at that time. They're already children of God. John came to make them ready for what? The kingdom of God. Because the kingdom is going to be set up. Can you imagine how hard it was now for John to get them turned from what they've been teaching all their life? What they've been believing, the way they've been worshiping all their life. Can you imagine how hard it was for John to get them turned from what they believed to the truth? If you don't believe it's hard, look at Peter over there when the Lord had that sheet. He's getting ready to go down to Cornelius' house and preach to the Gentiles. And that great sheet came down from heaven. You remember what God told Peter? Rise, kill, and eat, Peter. Well, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean's entered my mouth. You see, he's trying to get him turned away from all of that unto the truth. Can you imagine how hard it was for a person in Israel? They've been offering sacrifices all their life. And that was their way of worship now, to get them turned that Jesus Christ is the supreme sacrifice and sacrifices is no more longer to be offered. Can you imagine how hard it was to get them turned from that belief? Did you know it was hard for me? I used to be just a regular Baptist. And you know how hard it was for me to turn from that to be a Primitive Baptist? It wasn't just overnight. I started studying these doctrines in 1980. In 1989, I joined the church. It took a long time to bring me from law to grace. You understand what I'm saying? But I had to be turned from all that. Can you imagine John the Baptist coming preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Christ is here. The way of worship is going to change because Christ is the supreme sacrifice. In the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible says the people and the publicans justified God being baptized of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized of him. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They rejected. Did you hear that word? Rejected. They rejected the counsel of God. They rejected the counsel of God. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized of him. The Pharisees and lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God not being baptized of John. Well, John's out here baptizing. What is he doing? Is he trying to get people saved for heaven by baptizing? What is he trying to do? Oh, there's some people say he is. You know, he's trying to get them saved for heaven. But I tell you what he was trying to do. Trying to make them disciples, wasn't he? When Jesus says, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is he telling you need to go out here and get people saved for heaven? What's he trying to do? He's wanting to make disciples, isn't he? When the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, 4th chapter of John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus made and baptized more disciples. That means John made and baptized disciples. But a disciple is a student. It's one that adheres to the principles and doctrines of another. You say every child of God. Are they all going to believe the truth? No.
They're not going to believe the truth. I'm not saying they're not children of God, but they're not going to
believe the truth like you see in Jesus Christ. I don't believe they all want to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not that they don't believe in it, but it's what they believe about it.
They believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ opened up a way that you could be saved. Us Primitive Baptists believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, not only it didn't open up the way, but it actually saved His people from their sin.
See, their gospel, what they believe, it's not according to the gospel, is it? It's not according to the scripture.
You believe the Primitive Baptist gospel is according to the scripture?
I do.
It's according to the scripture.
Paul says,
"Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried, and He arose the third day according to the Scripture." They believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's not according to Scripture. What does the Scripture teach us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That He actually saved His people from their sins. There's a lot of children of God in this world, but not all of them are disciples.
John the Baptist, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized of Him.
What was they rejecting? They were rejecting baptism. Well, baptism don't save you for heaven.
Baptism saves you in this world, don't it? In this timely world. And you know what? You got a choice in the matter to be baptized too, don't you?
In eternal salvation, in regeneration, it's all of God. It's unconditional. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our baptism and following the Lord, it's up to us. It's our choice. When you're a disciple of the Lord, you're a follower of Him. You remember the Bible says, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, if any man come after me, I'm walking in front. Somebody's coming after me. They're behind me.
If any man come after me, let him deny himself. How much?
Well, what happens on a cross? Most of the time people are dead, ain't they? They die on the cross. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Discipleship. It's not talking about children of God here. It's got the word "if" there. It's a condition.
Okay, now let me bring it a little closer home. I have to close here pretty quick. What time you got?
I hope I'm saying things to keep your attention.
You ever heard somebody say you need to follow Jesus in baptism? You ever heard somebody say that?
You need to follow Jesus in baptism.
Well, my question is, how was Jesus baptized?
Was Jesus sprinkled or was He immersed?
Jesus is baptized, right?
By the way, in the book of Malachi, the Bible says that somebody was going to go before the Lord and He's going to suddenly come to His temple.
When Jesus came to His temple, did you know they were already a children of God that was already part of the kingdom before Jesus was baptized? Do you believe that? The apostles there, John, had already baptized them before Jesus was baptized.
Well, here's the church of God already in its early existence. Well, here Christ suddenly comes to His temple. In other words, He's identified with them. How was Jesus identified with His church?
When He was baptized of John. Jesus suddenly come to His temple there. He come to the church.
He said, this is the people I want to be with.
There was more children of God there besides the apostles. They've been children of God all the way since Adam. But there's somebody that Jesus wants to be identified with. And
He's baptized to John there. He's identified with His people. He suddenly comes to His temple.
Well, when a person is baptized in the church, they unite to Christ then.
Christ come to his temple, he was married to his church there, and every time a person comes to join the church, they're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? They become part of his manifest bride here in this world when they're baptized. What was John the Baptist trying to do when he was baptized? Get them saved for heaven? No. To make disciples out of them. When Jesus was baptized, he came to John. John says, well, I have need to be baptized of you. And you coming to me, he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, to fulfill all righteousness. And you know what? They both went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. You remember the Spirit of God. It descended and abode upon Christ as a dove. And Christ was there. See, Christ was there. He's the Word. Here's the Trinity here. Christ here, he's the Word. He's Jesus Christ. He's God. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. How's the Spirit? And there's a voice spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's when Jesus come up out of the water. If Jesus went down into the water, he come up out of the water. I believe that he was immersed, don't you? I don't believe that he was sprinkling the water on top of his head. By the way, baptism represents a burying. When you bury somebody, you don't sprinkle a little dirt on the head and say, now you're buried. The other day when my daddy died and he was buried up at Faith Primitive Baptist Church, they didn't go out there and just sprinkle a little dirt over the casket and say, now you're buried. They completely covered the casket up, the body and all. It was when a person's baptized, if it's a burying, if it shows a burying, you know what happens? A man closes his eyes just for a minute. He folds his hands over his chest just for a minute. He quits breathing just for a minute, don't he? And then he's put under the water. That's how Jesus was baptized. If I'm going to follow Jesus in baptism, I'm going to have to be baptized like Christ. How was he baptized? He was immersed. What about the people that's not immersed? Are they children of God? You can't say they're not children of God. But you can say they're not true disciples of the Lord. There's a difference in a disciple and a child of God. Every disciple is a child of God, but not all children of God are disciples. Does that make sense to you? Every disciple is a child of God, but not all children of God are disciples. A disciple is one that adheres to the principles and doctrines of another. And I believe the Old Baptist Church, I believe they're adhering to the principles and doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we all believe the same thing. We walk in fellowship together. We walk hand in hand together. Why? Because we agree. Can't you see? We don't have to be alone, do we? It's not right that man. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Christ wasn't alone either, was he? Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Christ has got a manifest bride here in this world. It's his disciples. A person can cease to be a disciple of the Lord. How good it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be his disciple. May God bless you. I hope I said something other just to spark an interest to cause you to study.